So God bless you all for being here today. I'm going to begin a series with you called Signs of the Times. This is going to be part one, and we're going to be going through Matthew 24 over the next few weeks. Nelly, how are you? God bless you. I didn't recognize your daughter. She's blonde. Looks good. But it's good to have you with us here today, Nelly. See people slowly coming back, our kids' program slowly increasing. But I'm going to be going through Signs of the Times. By the way, I'm focusing on Wednesday night on prophecy, and I'm focusing on prophecy here on Matthew 24, and I believe these things that are very relevant. I know there's some of you who are here on Wednesday. Your hair looks really good. It's all been curled, even those of you without hair, because I think that message would have curled your hair if you heard it. I think some of the things that are going to be taught in the next few weeks as well on Sunday mornings will do that. So I want to do something with you. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. Maybe we could begin to stand a little more, but we still are encouraging not to be blasting out when you're singing. Because if you do, you know, it's going to go through the mask. It will create a flume in the church, and we don't want to create a flume of the virus if somebody is carrying it. Also, if you have sniffles, sore throat, remember, stay home. You may not have the virus, but just to protect the rest of the body. Numbers are starting again to increase. You see that, obviously. And in our earlier service, too. So we just want to be very careful, keep everybody safe. So Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So, Heavenly Father, some things here, Lord God, that can create fear in people's hearts. But Lord God, you didn't give them to us to create a spirit of fear. But Lord, you gave them to us that we would ready ourselves and we would be, Lord God, alert and aware, Lord, and watch because, Lord, you're coming soon. So, Father God, as we look at these things and we see the acceleration of them, we pray, Father God, that you would just give us a heart of watchfulness and readiness that we'd be preparing, Lord God, for what may come tomorrow, but Lord, for your coming. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you can be seated. In Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 3, Jesus is standing before the Pharisees and Sadducees. And testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So here is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one that they all were supposedly looking for, standing right in their face, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they could not recognize him. So he quotes this concept, this parable, that basically you're good weathermen, but when it comes to understanding the signs of the times, you're blind. The famous, you know, poem, and it goes back into the ancient days that people have would cite this as "Red sky at night, sailor's delight." It actually goes back to "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight; red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning." And I think that when you look at the signs that are happening around us, again, this is God warning us. He's calling us to get ready. He's calling us to a place of alertness and preparedness. You know, you look at all the different things going on right now, just in our country. You got fires, you got floods, you got tornadoes, you got earthquakes, right? You got hurricanes. Now, two hurricanes, it's never happened in recorded climate history, two hurricanes now coming into the Gulf. That's never happened before since they've been, basically keeping records of this. But just all these things happening, okay, and we look at them, and I think, that, you know, again, you watch the news, and they're telling you global warming. Is it global warming or God's warning? Is he trying to get our attention? So I want to look at three things in the text today. And Bear with me through the first two. I'm going to go through them quickly, but it's important that I share this with you. The first is private briefing or public proclamation. So in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and Mark 13, you have a private briefing that Jesus is giving to the apostles. I just want you to see this, and it's important that you understand this, because if not, you will confuse Luke with Matthew and with Mark, and that's basically what I think most teachers have done for years. They've confused these passages, and they're distinct. Matthew and Mark is dealing with a briefing for the apostles. It includes things about the end times, while Luke is talking about things that would happen between 66 and 70 AD. So it's very important that you understand. There are some similarities between the passages, but they are not the same passages. He's addressing different groups. In Matthew 24:3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives. Okay, so you have the temples here. You come down through the Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives here. On the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's giving this briefing on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Notice that. Who does he give it to? He's giving it to the disciples. This is not for the entire gang of people who are in the temple. That was a public proclamation, Luke chapter 21. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Okay, tell us when these things will be. The temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And what will be the sign of your coming? Okay, and they're two distinct things. Now, in Mark, you have the same thing. Mark and Luke are basically, they harmonize. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately. Again, this is a private briefing for the apostles, for the disciples. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Now, watch just the difference between Matthew and Mark and Luke. Luke chapter 21, 37 through 38. And in the daytime, as he was teaching in the temple. In fact, the message he just gave in Luke was in the temple to the public. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So you see the difference. When he was in the temple, he was speaking to everybody publicly. On the Mount of Olives, it was private. That's as simple as it can be. In the temple, he was talking about something in the near future, 66 to 70 AD. On the Mount of Olives to his disciples, he was talking about things that would happen in the last days. That's what I want to focus on today. Second thing here, near future or last days. So in Luke chapter 21, the Lord is talking about something that would happen in the near future, which was the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the total destruction of the temple that Jesus, again, was first talking about. That occurred between 66 and 70 AD. 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions comes in to put down a Jewish rebellion. He destroys the city. He burns the city. He burns the temple to the ground. Now, Jesus said, right at the beginning of this passage, not one stone would be left upon another. So when Titus led the Roman legions against Israel, they were not to burn the temple down, because in the temple was loads of gold, tons, okay, of gold all throughout the temple. What happens when you set the temple on fire, okay, and you have high heat? What happens to gold? It melts. As the gold melted, by the way, Titus is standing there watching the legion just totally destroy Jerusalem and burn the temple. He was infuriated. He wanted to leave with the booty, right? If you know anything about wars through the centuries, it was always about going in, conquering, and taking the gold and silver. And so he was infuriated as he's watching the city burn and the temple burn. So when it burned, the gold melted. Guess where the gold went? It melted down in between the stones. So we go to Israel, we're looking at a lot of old ancient buildings. Sometimes you can put your fingers right between the stones. The gold would find those cracks and go right through these stones that, I mean, some of them 10 feet by 10 feet. And so what he did was he leveled every stone to extract the gold. So we go to Israel, we're standing at the Wailing Wall. People have said to me, well, there's the temple wall. Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. That was the foundation under the ground. It was essentially a retaining wall. When you get above where the actual Temple Mount is, there are no stones left, though you can find some piles of stones in certain areas. The Romans removed every stone just as the Lord said. And by the way, prophecy, if he said it, it will happen. So Titus and the Roman legions destroys Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. Not one stone left upon another. 1.1 million Jews were killed. 98,000 were taken into slavery, and the rest were dispersed throughout the world. And that's where they were until 1948, when the Jewish people returned to Israel. Now, again, I'm making this point. Luke is talking about this event. Matthew and Mark, okay, are talking about something very different, something in the future. There are some similarities, but there are also some major differences. So some of you, maybe you have come from a church and you've heard of the preterist view. And in the preterist view, they teach that all these things have already been fulfilled in the first century. Now, I had a young pastor who was training here under us, and he was very familiar with my teaching on prophecy. And he was going to a Bible college, and he came home and he said, "Pastor Frank, you're wrong. All these things were fulfilled in the first century." And I said to him, again, let me show you the distinction between what is said in Matthew and Mark and what is said in Luke. So Matthew chapter 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And I said to him, well, in the first century was the gospel preached throughout the world. In the fourth century was the gospel preached throughout the world. In the 10th century... It has not been until this day and age that the gospel is being preached throughout the world. Thanks to missionary societies, of which we support a number of, thanks to satellites, which are then broadcasting the gospel through the internet and through cable, you know, cable TV all over the world. Okay, obviously, this was not something that happened in the early century. It's happening in our day and age. And next week when we look at this, that should awaken us, that we are in the last hour. He says, when the gospel is preached to the entire world, and then the end will come. In Matthew chapter 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Now, the abomination desolation. There are two abomination desolations. One was fulfilled in the time of Daniel. Jesus here is talking about one that will be fulfilled in the future. The one spoken of by Daniel, okay, and you get a glimpse of it in chapter 7 and again in 8 and 9 of Daniel. By the way, we will cover that as we're going through Daniel in our Wednesday night study. But essentially what happened, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian Greek leader who hated the Jews, went into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And then he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. By the way, if you've ever read the books of Maccabees and the apocryphal books or understand Hanukkah, that's what all of this is about. Now, Jesus said there will be another abomination desolation. Now, some people say, well, that happened in 70 AD, Titus. Titus did not go into the temple and declare himself to be God. He did not sacrifice any creatures in the temple, nor did he set up some type of idol in the temple. His soldiers, against his will, burned the temple down. That was not the abomination desolation. So to understand that, the abomination desolation has not occurred yet. Who commits the abomination desolation? Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God. Revelation chapter 13, his false prophet, who is over, you know, lifting him up before the world, he sets up an image in the temple. Again, it is a replication of what Antiochus Epiphanes did, though to it in a much greater and a much bigger magnitude. So again, this has not happened. It did not happen in the first century. Here another one, Matthew chapter 24, 21 through 22. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So again, what this is saying, if you believe this was fulfilled in the first century, it was the worst time, the most devastating time, the time of the greatest catastrophes in the history of mankind. Problem with that is the last century, okay? The last century left over 100 million people dead due to war, okay? Due to persecution. 100 million. not to mention famines. And there's nothing in all of human history that can compare with the carnage that happened in the previous century and that is continuing in our century. Nothing can compare to that. So to say that, sometimes people, you know, they'll use the argument, well, he was talking about the Jews. Well, 1.1 million Jews killed under Titus, 98,000, okay, taken into slavery, and the diaspora cannot compare with 6.5 million Jews killed by the Nazis in the Holocaust, as well as all the Jews that were killed in the Soviet Union and other countries through the last century. So it's something that is clearly futuristic, last days that Jesus is talking about. Let me give you another one. Matthew 24, verse 23 through 35. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. These are things attributed to God Almighty. These are things attributed to Jesus. And throughout the last 2,000 years, there has been massive deception. I'm going to show you this in a moment. There have been false Christs, but there have been no false Christ, false messiahs who have been able to do great signs and wonders. This is referring again to the Antichrist and the false prophet, and you see that in Revelation chapter 13. To deceive, the deception will be so intense, so great, that if possible, even the elect, the believers, see, I've told you beforehand, they will almost be deceived. So again, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13 speaks about the last days. Luke chapter 21 is speaking about something that would be fulfilled, actually for the most part, in the first century, 66 to 70 AD. Jesus wraps up, in fact, he leaves this huge gap in Luke chapter 21 that Matthew and Mark give us. He's talking about something in the first century, and then he jumps to a second coming, while Matthew and Mark give us details of how things are going to progress. Okay, for the rest of the message, we're going to talk about birth pains. So verses 1 through 8, again, it's basically the entire focus. Look at verse 8. It says all these things, the beginning of sorrows. That is in the New King James Version. In the NIV, and actually the NIV gives us a really good interpretation here. All these things are about the beginning of birth pains, birth pains. Birth pains, right, ladies? They start off very mild. You get the Braxton Hicks. You're able to deal with it. You're thinking, hey, this is going to be an ease, and it slowly intensifies until you're screaming, until you pop out that baby, right? That is birth pains. They start off very light. So when you're looking at the things Jesus is saying here, he is saying they start off mildly, and they slowly intensify as the period goes on. Now, I'm going to show you something as you look at some of these signs, because what you will see is, and again, science gives us the graphs, and it's about as telling as can be. You look at history, and these signs have gone like that. You trade stocks, mutual funds, right, derivatives, you ever see? Just a good stock chart starts here and goes like that. That's what you're going to see. It starts very low, and then it ascends very high. So the first thing, deception, okay? Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 5, Jesus here talks about false Christ. Now, he mentions deception three times. That should not surprise us. Three times in Matthew 24, because we live in a world of deception. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this age. Satan is characterized by two things. He is a deceiver and he is a murderer. Just to understand that. He deceives. So you're looking at a world under deception. It's been under deception since Adam and Eve sinned. But the deception comes at us. It's in the political realm. It's in the religious realm. It's in the church. It's in the business world. It's in the educational realm. It's everywhere, deception. If there was ever something to pray for in this day and age we live in, pray for discernment. I've said that God put that on my heart at the turn of the century. He said, what gift, Lord, should I be seeking from you? And the Lord said, pray for discernment. Pray that you would be able to see what is true and what is false, what is fact and what is fiction. Because we're living in a world of massive deception, and it's coming at you continuously. And Christians are not above being deceived. People in the churches are not above being deceived. So Jesus here says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So there, right from the beginning, you see this in the New Testament, there were false Christs, false messiahs. But the level of intensity today, let me just show you, I'm going to throw out a few names. You could literally spend the afternoon going through all these different false Christs. You have the Korean false Christ, Yong Sang-moon. He's dead now. But he claimed to be Jesus. Had a following of millions of people. David Koresh. Remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians? He claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be Jesus. Jim Jones, who led a suicide of over 1,000 people, claimed to be Jesus. Hale Bopp guy, Applewhite. He claimed to be Jesus. He had all of his followers kill themselves. This is the Australian Jesus, Alan John Miller. He also claims to be Jesus Christ, claimed that he's been here for 2,000 years. You have, this was started out, Patel as the British Jesus. He now lives in San Francisco. He claims to be the Messiah. You have the Russian Jesus, Vissarion. Vissarion has a following of tens of thousands of people. People who are in the Russian parliament, doctors, lawyers, educated people. And he really dresses up and plays the part. But he claims to be Jesus. A few years ago, right here in Brooklyn, you had the rabbi. Remember the Lubavitchers? The Lubavitchers are right over in Tenafly. They have their synagogue. Well, the rabbi, they were saying, was the Messiah. And on a Sunday night, I remember this, my wife and I watched this on television. I made a point to watch it. It was on Channel 5 right here in New York. All the people in the Lubavitcher community just surrounded him in the synagogue, and they were waiting for him. He had had a stroke, and he couldn't speak, but they were saying he's suddenly going to speak, and he's going to declare himself to be the Messiah. He sat there, and he nodded all night. I think he was also experiencing some major dementia, and he never spoke, died a short time later. They were waiting for him to be raised from the dead. He wasn't raised from the dead. But again, there's another picture of a false Messiah. I don't want to leave out the Filipino people here today. Apollo Carrion Quimboy, he claims to be the Messiah from the Philippines. This is a man who claims to be the Messiah here in the United States, Wayne Bennett. This is the Brazilian Messiah, Inre Criste of Brazil, claims to be the Messiah. The Puerto Rican Messiah, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, he just died. But he claimed to be the Messiah, hasn't raised from the dead. But his wife has carried on, right? They used to do this. She's carrying on the mission. And continuing to deceive people, collect money. In Japan, you have, this is Isus Metayoshi, and he claims to be Jesus, the Messiah, in Japan. This is the South African Messiah, Moses Holongwan, who claims to be the Messiah. And again, many, many others. You know, it doesn't surprise me because Jesus warned us that there would be many false messiahs claiming to be Christ. What surprises me is how ignorant and just so easily deceived are people who follow these people. It's amazing to me how people will just, I mean, they will just follow these false messiahs, false prophets, wolves in sheep clothing, blindly, and commit themselves to them, never questioning what they teach and what they say and who they claim to be. I mean, how difficult is it to read through the Gospels and to see how Jesus said he was going to come. And then to see these people who have come in a very different way. And not to see that they are false messiahs. Okay, the next. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, you just turn on the news every night and all you hear is wars and rumors of wars. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, there have been wars and rumors of wars since the beginning of time. I'll tell you this, man is a beast. All you have to do is look at your own heart. If you're honest enough to look at your own heart and you see your sinful nature, and it doesn't drive you to throw yourself upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, man is a beast. Man is a sinner. You know, you could talk, people talking about, you know, just these different issues in our culture. They are all manifestations of sin. They're all manifestations of sin. Prejudice, bigotry, this is all just manifestations of sin. Murder, riots, you know, evil, stealing, lying, cheating, they're all manifestations of sin. Man has a wicked heart. The scripture makes that clear. And one of his greatest manifestations of evil is killing his fellow man, right from Cain and Abel. Just murdering his man. Animals kill out of instinct. Animals kill to survive. Man kills for many other reasons that are very evil. So we live in a world right now, there are over 40 wars raging. 40 wars. We just came out of a century again of the greatest wars in the history of mankind. People killed all over the globe because of wars. Right now, you can look at wars in Israel, Afghanistan, Yemen, Somalia, Sudan, Mexico, Ukraine, India, China. Just Egypt, Libya, Mozambique, Nigeria, Somalia, the Sudan, the South Sudan. I mean, these are just wars raging all over these places. Another thing that Jesus mentions is civil wars. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Now, the word here, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it's talking about a thing called ethnikos. And these essentially are civil wars that are not civil. And again, there are civil wars raging throughout the world in the time we live in. You can look at, I mean, Yemen right now. People dying every day is a result of a civil war. Afghanistan, you look at what's happening in Afghanistan between essentially the country and its government and the Taliban. Again, that is a civil war. Syria and the carnage that has been done in Syria, that is a civil war. You look at what's happening with the Kurds and Iraq and Syria. Again, those are people living in those nations fighting against each other. Mexico is in a civil war. You have about 180,000 people killed in just the last few years in Mexico with the drug lords. And by the way, what you see happening in America, let me just assure, what you see happening in our cities, this has been exported here by the Mexican gangs and the South American gangs. So when you're watching the news and you hear that 110 people were shot in Chicago and 70 people were shot in New York and little children sleeping in their beds have been shot and killed and a woman walking down the street with her baby was shot and killed. Folks, this is what has been exported here from these gangs. And it's a disease. It's a cancer in our cities. But this is civil war. This is ethnikos. You can look at the Ukraine, the battle that's going on between the Russians and the Ukrainians, who were once one people. This is civil war. What's happening in Libya is civil war. You don't need to look far. You don't need to look far. Look right in our country and what's happening right now. Look right in our country and see. We are in the midst. I've been saying this for a number of years that we were heading for this. We are in the midst of a civil war in America. It is happening in our cities and it is slowly moving out of the cities. Here are two extreme armies, one on the left, one on the right, who are getting ready for war. Okay? And there probably have been some skirmishes already. You have the Black Panthers on the left. You have the neo-Nazis, the skinheads, on the right. They are armed. They are skilled. Many of them are ex-military, special forces, and they're ready to start killing each other. I just want to ask you this. Where's Jesus in this? Because you know what? This is dividing the church. And it's divided. It's created division here in our church. Where's Jesus in all this? He's in the middle. He's always in the middle. He's the man in the middle. He is always there in the middle. He said that one of our leaders in good intention said to me, well, we need to reach out to black churches. And I basically said no. Because you know what? I would not belong to a black church, nor would I belong to an all-white church. Because I believe that the kingdom of God is made up of people of all tribes, nations, and I think what God has done here is something very beautiful and unique that you don't see in most churches in our area, even though this is an incredibly integrated area. But you look around, folks, look around and look at all the different colors, look at all the different nationalities, look up and see all those flags on that wall. 72 people from different countries attend Living Word Community Church or part of Living Word Community Church. I don't feel that reaching out. I think that part of that inclusion that happens, well, you only have Spanish churches, you only have black churches, you only have white churches. There's something wrong with that unless you're just in an area where those are the only people that you can find. Don't you think that? I feel there's definitely something not right about that. So my idea, why would we reach out when we have this very special blessing and gift from God right here? But where is Jesus in all this? He's in the middle. And that's where we need to strive to be. And not taking sides. Something God speaking to my heart on these things. Next, famines. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says that there will be famines. Right now, you can look. Here is a graph of world hunger. Again, we come out of a century of these great wars. And then you look at the smaller wars in Vietnam and Korea and many of these wars that happen in Africa and the Middle East. People starving. War always produces starvation. But there are right now it says about 963 million people. That's about 1 billion people, 14% of the world's population, are undernourished. You look at the worst affected countries, and pretty much everyone here has resulted because of war. Yemen, the Congo, Afghanistan, Venezuela, you know, with what's going on there, maybe not, but Ethiopia, South Sudan, Syria, Sudan, northern Nigeria, Haiti, they've had wars. And war always produces famines. Pestilence. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 talks about pestilence. Pestilence is defined here a fatal epidemic, a disease that is extremely contagious, and something that is highly destructive. It can refer to things going on in the animal world, the insect world, and in the human world. Do you all have masks on today? Right, I'm not going to go into detail here, but what do we have? We have one of the greatest epidemics, right, in the history of mankind. It's not the greatest yet. As far as deaths go, the Black Plague was the greatest. But we see the coronavirus. How about these? Just think of this. You guys have been just, if you've been around 5 years, you're kind of attentive to what's going on in the world. Look at these names. We never heard of these before. SARS. How about MERS? How about Zika? Remember Zika? How about the bird flu? Ebola. By the way, they've accounted for the deaths of millions of people. HIV, AIDS. How about just the flu? The flu in the United States back between 2016 and 2015 killed about 80,000 people. 80,000. It kills on average about 30,000 people in the United States a year. Just all these new, again, the flu has been around, but these other plagues have not. Just all of a sudden just come up out of nowhere. Look at the swarms of locusts. Have you seen this? Destroying farms, destroying livestock, destroying agriculture all over the world. This is the Argentina invasion of locusts. This is the Pakistan invasion of locusts. This is the African invasion of locusts. It's like we're living in the days of Moses. Earthquakes. The word in Matthew chapter 24:7 for earthquakes, the word is seismos, and it means more than earthquakes. In fact, when Jesus calmed the storm, that was a seismos. So it can refer to storms, tempests, earthquakes. I just want you to look at these charts, okay? Essentially, picture here, we would call them natural disasters. But look at this chart of earthquakes from 1980 to 2018. Now, that's a magnitude 2. That's a very low magnitude. In fact, most of the time, you probably won't even feel it. Then magnitude 5 plus, okay, notice how that graph from 1935 to about the day and age that we're living in. See that graph go sky high? How about magnitude 6 plus? This is where major damage is done, many people die. Look at that graph. If you're an investor and you saw a stock chart like that, right, you're buying. You're buying it. I don't know, you're seeing results here, you're buying. Now, the United States, what do you think is the number one state most afflicted, okay, by earthquakes? Right, we'd all say, does anybody think it's not California? You know what it is? It's Oklahoma. Oklahoma, way beyond California right now. Like I have friends in Oklahoma that I talk to. Let me tell you, they get shaken all the time. They think it could be because of the fracking. There's the picture, the fracking that's being done where they go down to get the gas. And they dig down and then they dig vertically. That's why gas prices are so cheap here in the United States, because of what's happening with fracking. U.S. right now, number one exporter of gas. It could be, though, that is the cause. But earthquakes, again, would be characterized as seasonal. Tsunamis. Remember the 2004 tsunami? Let me tell you, that is the worst natural disaster that I've seen in my lifetime. 281,000 people died in that tsunami. Not to mention the tsunami in Japan as well. That's an earthquake under the ocean that causes tidal waves that just literally wipe out the coastlands. How about forest fires? A major portion of Australia is gone. Right now, California's on fire. Colorado's on fire. I talked to somebody who lives into Grand Junction, Colorado this week. They can't even go out of their house because the smoke is so bad. But we're looking, the West Coast has been on fire for a number of years. Again, this is the increased intensity up to 2017 of fires, forest fires, and the frequency in the United States. Here's another interesting chart, global floods. Look at again how we go from 1870. See how the graph goes? It just goes higher and higher from right to left. Tornadoes, again, notice from left to right. And this is one chart that just talks about global reported natural disasters. Look, again, from 1970 to 2019. And these are good facts. You know, you want to see, there's science, there's pseudoscience, and then there's real true science. This is true science. Look at it. You can't deny it. We're living in a world of greater increasing intense seismos. Okay, one more thing here, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, Luke, okay, again, who basically leaves out, okay, much of what Mark and Matthew include, but Luke, he starts off talking about what's going to happen in that first century, and then he makes this leap to the second coming of the Lord. Well, again, Matthew and Mark fill in the gap, and I'm going to show you that gap more next week as he fills it in. But there's something that Luke says in Luke chapter 21:11. That's interesting. He says this, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Fearful sights and great signs, and he says from heaven. Now, the scriptures talks about three different heavens. There is the atmosphere above the earth. There is the very, galaxy and universe, okay, the stars. And then there is the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. So when I look at this, I look at it and say, you know what, there could be some things that are just talking about our atmosphere, some things that are talking about the universe, some things that are talking about the very throne place of God. But you think about these very strange signs that are happening in the heavens. How about just the things that have been released by the governments in the last few years? I think President Trump had a lot to do with that. But they're releasing all these things that have come from NASA, from different pilots in the Navy, the Air Force, and there's all these signs of these strange things flying in our skies. Now, some of them, I would say, could be natural phenomena. Some of them, I think, could be military, different types of military things that we've developed that are up in the skies. And I think some of them could very well be some type of incursion from an extra-dimensional. By the way, I don't believe in extraterrestrials. I hope you all just click into what I'm going to say now so you don't go home and say, Pastor Frank believes in little green ETs. I don't. No, I don't. I believe, though, in extra-dimensionals, meaning extra-dimensionals, angels and demons, that can move in and out of our four-dimensional universe. And I think there are things, and some of the things are absolutely, they cannot be explained through physics, where, you know, they're seeing something here in the sky, and then in a split second it moves over here, and then makes a right-angle move over here, which, according to the law of physics, if it was something that was made out of the molecules that we understand here on Earth, it would essentially burn up and disintegrate. So air traffic controllers seeing things, and pilots seeing things, people just on the ground seeing things. These were the lights that basically came over the Hudson Valley back a few years ago, and then later seen in Colorado, was seen in Mexico. By the way, could it be some type of massive vehicle that hovers and flies, that basically somehow can, you basically operate beyond gravity, that the, you know, our armed forces, the Russians, the Chinese, maybe the Europeans, it could be. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that has fascinated me. I'm going to show you a video. Does anybody speak Hebrew? You speak Hebrew? Okay, good. Nobody else speaks Hebrew? Okay, because I don't know what they're saying here. I know a little Hebrew, but it's in Hebrew. But all I can tell you is I'm glad it's not in English, because I might not have been able to show it to you. This is a video that was done. It was this strange thing that appeared over the Temple Mount in Israel. It was taken and videoed by people throughout the city. This is my favorite video of this occurrence. I just want you to see. I don't think it's fake. I think it's very real by what I've seen by all the other pictures. It would have had to have been a major conspiracy of people who put that together. But the government also acknowledged that there was some strange phenomenon that happened. I want you to notice, though, how it hovers, and these people are fascinated as they're looking at it and as they're speaking to one another in Hebrew. But I want you to notice how suddenly, in an instant, it travels up into space so quickly, faster than any rocket that NASA has ever produced or Elon Musk has ever produced. Okay? It's literally traveling at an absolute supernatural speed. So if you want to get this on video, that's okay if you record it, but all you need to go to YouTube and look at the angel over the Temple Mount.
אתה רואה?
אני רואה, מה זה?
תגיד, שתים יותר מדי?
לא, לא,
לא. לא, לא, כולנו רואים את זה.
מה זה?
חמישה עיניים.
שיו!
יו!
רוד, בלם.
מה זה?
מה זה, אמא?
מה זה, ראית?
There ain't no rocket that can travel that fast that mankind has made. I don't care how advanced. Quite amazing. Again, I don't know what they were saying, but I don't want to know. Because if I saw that, who knows what I would say. But I think you can go. There's a lot of fabricated stuff and fake stuff that's on. There's a lot of real stuff that's out there that you can look at. There's some strange things that have been happening. And you know what's interesting? If you study, in fact, if you ever watch the, and I like to watch this, I wouldn't encourage you to watch this unless you're really grounded in Scripture. You know the ancient alien theorists? I believe they're on the History Station. Well, I feel that there's a clear biblical explanation for what they claim are alien, and I believe that goes back to Genesis 6, and that is the Nephilim that I was teaching on Wednesday night, and what is in our world. But when you watch them, one thing that they're saying is there has been this mass change that occurred in 1948 of all of these sightings. And it seems this literal, again, incursion that's happening into our four-dimensional universe. What happened in 1948? Well, people say Roswell. I'm not talking about Roswell. Israel became a nation. It's a major prophetic event that happened. For 1870 years, the Jews wandered through the world, persecuted, dispersed, under attacks continuously. Scholars who would read the passages that talked about Israel once again being gathered would say, no, the church is Israel and that will never happen. God is done with the Jewish people. True biblical teachers and scholars understood one day Israel would become a nation again. 1948 became a nation. That is when a lot of these very strange things began to happen. So it's interesting. Again, you look at these signs, and I mean, you can't deny that there has been just a massive increase of what is happening. And again, these birth pains that Jesus said are intensifying. Now, I want to show you something here. So Matthew, he deals again. Matthew and Mark deal with signs that would go through the time. Luke talks about signs in the first century. And then Revelation gives us a picture, really, of the wrap-up. Now, I want you to see this. Because you're talking again about birth pains, it is intensifying more and more and more. So, false Christ, right? Matthew mentions them, Luke mentions them. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about this rider on a white horse who comes and deceives the world. And basically, he comes and he brings war. And it's a picture of the Antichrist. So there's, again, an intensification of this great deception, ultimately culminating in the Antichrist. Then you have wars. And again, wars mentioned in Matthew and Mark, wars mentioned in Luke, but Revelation talks about tremendous wars, famines. Famine always follows war. Death. I talk about 100 million people being killed due to war in the last century. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about one quarter of the earth's population being killed in war. One quarter. If you took the numbers today, that's about 1.9 billion people. In Revelation chapter 9, it says half of the earth's population will be destroyed or killed by these plagues. Now, that's frightening. But I think understand that is the increase intensity of the birth pains. It goes on and talks about martyrs. It goes on and talks about global chaos. We'll get into that next week as we go through and continue through Matthew. So here's our application, our final application. Jesus, he teaches these things, and he always has the master teacher, a great conclusion. And like he closes it, and he challenges the people, his disciples, the multitude in the temple. And he challenges us with this. So in Matthew 24, verse 40 through 44, okay, he says this. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the rapture, right? The rapture will happen. You'll be standing there with people at work. You'll be standing with people in your family. You may be standing with people in the church. All of a sudden, people are going to be taken and other people are going to be left. So he says this, watch. Therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So notice the two things that he calls us to. He says, watch. And actually, the proper Greek here is keep watch. That you are to be keeping watch and watching. You are to be watching and understanding the signs that are going on around you. And instead of them putting you in fear, they should be creating in you an expectation and anticipation that the Lord is coming. So he says, watch. Essentially, be vigilant. Be awake. Think. I want to say this to you. Much of the church is asleep in this country. Much of the church. People in our church are asleep. There's people who are asleep. You know, they're just hoping the virus is going to end and everything's going to go back to the way it was. I'm telling you, look at what's happening in the world. It's not just about the virus. We are in a major change, and the birth pains are intensifying. Let me tell you, every day. Every day. Again, most people, they got their head in the sand. Let it go away. Let it go away. It's not going away. So we need to be watchful of what's happening around us and not merely be able to interpret the weather, but to be able to interpret the signs of the times. Awaken. Hey, those of you watching this today, awaken. Many of you are asleep. Those of you who will watch this through these weeks, wake up. Jesus is making a clear distinction here. It seems like those who are asleep, who are not watching, they're left behind. And then he says, be ready. And to be ready is to be prepared. And I think to be prepared, again, is to be prepared for what is happening around us. That these birth pains are going to intensify. So be prepared to deal with them. Be prepared to live victoriously through them. Be prepared to be in shalom through them. Be prepared to be in the joy of the Lord through them. And then be ready to meet him. If he came today, are you ready to meet him? Are there secret sins that you need to take care of? Are there things in your life that you need to repent from and change? But be ready to meet him. Because I believe we are very close to that hour. And he told us beforehand, get right with Jesus. Get right with him. Examine your hearts. Make sure that you're walking on the straight now. Get right with Jesus. If you're playing church, stop playing church. And get into that deep relationship with him. You can have tremendous peace going through this. Or you can be in complete chaos. And you can be left behind. Or you can go to be with him. But he's warning us, watch and be ready. Would you bow your heads? We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It has always been, Lord, from the earliest days of my salvation, a great strength to me, Lord, of looking forward to knowing that you can come at any moment. You can come soon. May we be prepared, Lord God. May we be watchful. May this word, Lord God, just sink into our hearts. Those watching, Lord God, those here today, those who will watch in the upcoming weeks, take to heart what the Lord is saying. The birth pains are intensifying. He's coming soon. Lord, give me eyes to be watchful. Give me ears to be so sensitive to thy voice. And Lord, make me ready. Prepare me. For I know not what will happen tomorrow, but make me ready for whatever happens, Lord God, that I would be able to honor you, glorify you, and live for you through it, and enjoy, Lord, your presence and your peace. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, when that trumpet sounds, may we be found worthy in Yeshua. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And because our faith has embraced his death, his resurrection, his lordship in our lives. Father, we pray this and we give you all thanks and praise. In the name of Yeshua, our King, amen.